All right. Good morning, everybody. So good to see you. The season is starting today with our growth groups. It's hard to miss, isn't it? We've been doing this for about a month now, just really trying to make sure everybody fully understands how important we value these growth groups. So they are going to coincide with the sermon series we're starting today. So before we get into that, let me just mention we have a new Foothills app on your devices. So if you're going to go to YouVersion and try to take notes and look at the scripture, that's an app we've been using for a number of years. We're going to start, it may be in there today, I'm not quite sure. Are the sermon notes in there today? Today is the last day they're going to be in YouVersion. Next week, it's not in there? It's either today or next week. It's going to give you this little message that says, go to the Foothills Bible Church app. It's a better format for us to use. In addition to the sermon notes, it has a lot of other ways that you can get notifications, get updates. I have it. It's good. It's great. I'm also using, and I guess this is just the way the world works now, as we've been getting into the sports season now, right? Lots of college football going on, pros starting up as well. I have the new ESPN app. I'm not getting paid to say this. I just have to say it is the absolute best way to keep up with sports. That's how I know that Colorado yesterday went into overtime and then beat Nebraska. Like, how would I know that, right? I'm out and about doing things, and I get information as I'm on the fly. And so I'm not saying the Foothills app is going to give you, like, that kind of real-time information. But we do send you information to keep you in the loop. That's part of the goal of that, in addition to your sermon notes. So let's pray. So if you'd bow your heads, let's just ask the Lord to speak today to you. You know, you're here for a reason. I don't know all the reasons why you're here today. Some of you are here because it's just your weekly habit. Some of you came here by a very specific design. And you know what? Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to your heart today. So right now, God, we come, all of us, we come here to this place, and as we look at your word, we're asking you, would you please make your truth very apparent? Make these stories about Barnabas's life, make them like relatable to us in a very specific way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so for the next 5 weeks, we're looking at some lesser-known people in the Bible who ended up making surprisingly large impacts on history. All of that because they were living for the legacy of Jesus Christ. And they had a commonality. I'm going to tell you a commonality all of them had together. They served and they gave above and beyond. So what they do is they would serve or they would give, and they would change someone's life. And then that person would change someone else's life. And then that person would change somebody else's life. And it goes on and on and on and on. As a result, history has changed. Maybe one of these people we're going to look at over the next 5 weeks has directly affected your life, and you won't even know it until you get to heaven. Now, it's interesting, like this whole phenomenon about how people affect other people. For example, we're going to take a non-biblical example just to get warmed up to this, all right? How many of you know the name William Wilberforce? Raise your hand, show some acknowledgement if you know William, all right? Now, lots of people know William, right? A fairly well-known guy. He's credited for putting an end to the African slave trade. Right? Pretty well-known guy. How about Thomas Clarkson? Raise your hand if you know Thomas. That's what I figured. One person. We'll give you a free coffee later. Wait, was that two? Were two of you over there? No, only one. All right. Come see me later. So, Thomas was a fellow Englishman. When he was 19 years old, he entered a Latin essay writing contest, which he won, by the way, and the title of his essay was, Is the Slave Trade Lawful? he thought, no, it's not lawful. And a few years later, he translated it into English, by the way, which was good because that bumped his readership up a little bit, which was a good thing. He wanted people to know that slavery was immoral. But nothing really happened at that point. He's just a guy who's got a passion in his heart. Then Clarkson formed an organization called the Commission to the Abolition of the African Slave Trade. He was joined by someone. This someone that joined him, his name is Josiah Wedgwood. Now, if you didn't know Thomas, you definitely don't know Josiah, right? They're a band of two, and they're trying to put an end to slavery. Nothing's happening. Now, Clarkson, though, he was a pretty smart guy. He said, you know what? We need a little more clout. Let's try to find somebody in Parliament who can actually do something about this. And so Clarkson goes to Wilberforce and says, hey, we're trying to do something here. Would you like to join us? And Wilberforce says, absolutely, I'm in. And so Wilberforce, he puts forth the first attempt, the first legislation to try to end slavery. It was defeated soundly. Like, no, they were like, no way, that's not going to happen. So that was the first one. That happened in 1791. Now, 8 years later, which was 28 years after Clarkson wrote his essay in Latin, the Slave Trade Act was passed, and it changed history. Slavery was made illegal. Wilberforce got all the credit for it, which is fine. That's the way history works. History likes to, like, make one person famous. We kind of wrap the story around one person. But without Thomas Clarkson working behind the scenes, sacrificing for a greater cause year after year after year, this would not have happened the way it did. Thomas Clarkson is a world changer, and very few people know his name. Maybe you'll remember his name. But here's the point. Nobody accomplishes anything great alone. Life is filled with famous people, but without them, without these teams of like tens, hundreds, and thousands working behind the scenes, nothing would be happening in this world. And that's in essence what we're looking at through this whole series. For Christians, there's a special perspective on this because millions of Christians through history have said, I will live for the legacy of someone else who is greater than me. And his name is Jesus Christ. I will serve, I will give, I will sacrifice, I will allow myself to be inconvenienced so that somebody else's name can become famous. And that's Jesus. A bunch of people who just say, look, you know what? I don't care who gets the credit. I don't need to be famous. I'm content to play a small part in this. I don't need the credit, right? We all just serve someone whose grace has changed our life, right? And isn't that like all of us today here? I don't think anybody else in here wants to be the star. Like, we're all just trying to live a life that points to the most influential man who has ever lived. Right? None of us want the personal glory. That would be very disappointing, wouldn't it? If people would say, oh, no, we want to make you the person that gets all the glory. We all just intuitively know, no, don't do that. You're going to see my flaws immediately. That is a bad plan. Let's put somebody else up and exalted. And his name is Jesus. So look, to inspire us in this lifestyle, and to show us the way over these 5 weeks, we're both sermons and G2s, we're going to focus on these lesser known people, people who went above and beyond, and they changed history. I've already mentioned his name today. Today, we're looking at Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is probably the most well-known of the lesser known people we're going to study in these 5 weeks. But I would speculate to say that the things we're going to look at today from Barnabas's life, you're going to think to yourself, I did not know Barnabas did those things, right? Working behind the scenes, changing people's lives for a legacy of Jesus. So I got three examples for you from Barnabas's life. They all come from the book of Acts. Example number one of Barnabas serving and giving above and beyond. So I need to kind of set the stage and the setting for this example. It's in the beginning of the book of Acts. The early church in Jerusalem is expanding rapidly with thousands of people and thousands giving their lives to Jesus. In Acts 2:44, we're going to read a couple of verses here. Basically, it describes the early church helping out each other. Look what it says, Acts 2:44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This is a fairly popular, kind of a famous, well-known section of Scripture. Now, move now to Acts chapter 4, where we get introduced to Barnabas. Acts chapter 4, verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of land or houses, sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So there we go. There's your introduction to Barnabas. Start out with a different name, Joseph. He's from the Mediterranean islands of Cyprus. He traveled at that time, a Jew, to Jerusalem. And Barnabas is among the first few thousand people to repent and receive Jesus as his Savior. He was part of the very first church in Jerusalem. They changed his name. He basically gave him a nickname, said, man, you're encouraging people all the time. Let's just call you Barnabas. And the first time we're introduced to him, he's actually doing something pretty ordinary. Lots of people were doing it. He put his land up for sale, sold it, got the money, and sacrificially gave the profit so that the needy people in the church could be helped, and history is made. How many lives do you suppose ordinary Barnabas changed because he was willing to sacrificially give for the legacy of Jesus Christ? We do not know the answer to that question, by the way. It's more of like a, let's just ponder and think about it kind of a question, really. How many people? Let me give you an example of how helping one person can ripple through history and time. It's from my own life. So 16 years ago, Ed and Nancy, ordinary people, came to me and said, Sean, we would like to give you and Cassie a minivan for your growing family. So we drove to the Toyota dealership. We traded in our RAV4, and we drove away in a brand new Toyota Sienna, and I didn't pay a dime. Now, you might think, well, gosh, isn't that a great story for Sean? Wow, good for you, Sean. You got yourself a new van. That's not the point. Look, that one decision of generosity by my ordinary parents would change hundreds and thousands of lives. Here's one example. Because I did not have a car payment, because now I got a new van, right? I was able to accept a job in Manhattan Beach, California. Manhattan Beach, California is crazy expensive. And the church wasn't paying anywhere close to enough money so a person could live there. You know, one of the reasons that I could accept that job, one of the ways that God provided that I could accept that job is that I didn't have a car payment. So I said, absolutely, I'd love to take that job. I move there and I start working. Now, while I was on staff in Manhattan Beach, I met a guy named Greg Pikin. Greg Pikin was a young Christian trying to make it as a recording artist. He had an album out and he came to me and said, Sean, I'd like to come in and do a concert at your church. You know, he's trying to promote himself and get some, kind of grow his following, whatever, that's all fine. So we met over coffee, and we're talking and getting to know each other, And as we're talking, getting to know each other, I changed the course of the conversation. And I asked Greg to become one of our junior high leaders as a volunteer. He came to me saying, hey, I want to do a concert. And I said, hey, how about you come and be a volunteer leader in our junior high ministry? And he said, yes. The Lord gave Greg a burden and a heart to shepherd and pastor people as he volunteered in our junior high ministry. A few years later, Greg joined the staff of that church as one of our pastors. And he's still pastoring there today. Greg is changing hundreds of people's lives as he loves on them and shepherds them. And none of those people know my name or my part in Greg's story. None of those people know that my parents' gift of a free van to me opened the door for me to accept that job, which then opened the door for Greg and I to have that conversation at the Coffee Bean, which then led Greg to become a volunteer leader, which ended up him becoming a pastor on staff at that church. Look, this is how God uses the sacrifices of ordinary people like my parents, like you, and like me to change hundreds and thousands of lives as time ripples along. So let me go back to the question that I asked just a few minutes ago about Barnabas. How many people's lives do you suppose were changed by his sacrificial gift? Look, that happened like over 2,000 years ago. There's been a lot of time to ripple along for Barnabas's initial sacrificial gift to change a life, which then changed another life, changed another life, changed another life, and it just keeps going and going and going. And I bet every single one of you have someone in your life who has sacrificially given to you, and it has changed your life. That's the way it works. And just think of the celebration that happens in heaven when Barnabas meets somebody multiple steps down the generational line, and that person comes up to Barnabas and says, hey, I just want to thank you for selling that land and giving that money to those people in Jerusalem because your gift changed my life. And Barnabas will be like, I didn't know that. Like, I know. But since we know all these things in heaven, I'm telling you that right now, and this is a party about Jesus because he's the one who uses that stuff to change people's lives. That's awesome, isn't it? I love that. And I love the fact that it wasn't like Barnabas wasn't changing the world. A lot of Christians were doing this at the time. They're saying, this is just my part to contribute. That's example number one. Example number two of Barnabas' life, serving and giving above and beyond, is found in Acts chapter 9. We've got to move forward in the story a little bit. Let me set the stage for this. Saul has become a Christian. Later, Saul's name is changed to Paul. But in this case, in this time period, he's still Saul, but he becomes the most influential leader of the early church. He plants more new churches than anybody. He wrote a significant portion of the New Testament. But look, none of that had happened in Acts chapter 9, where we're about to read. At this point in time, he's a new Christian, and the Christian church was suspicious of his conversion. They thought he faked it so he could sneak in, infiltrate the church, and try to kill them. So they're afraid to trust that he was a genuine convert. So Acts chapter 9, verse 26, follow along here. And when he, Saul, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, which means he wanted to join the church. That's what it means. He came to Jerusalem. He's like, hey, here I am. I'm a new convert. I want to be part of your community. I want to be part of your church. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Translation, no. You cannot become part of our church, Saul. Verse 27, but Barnabas, look, here we go. Second time Barnabas shows up, good old Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples and declared to them, the disciples, how on the road Saul had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus, Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So Saul went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. The guy who vouched for Saul with these Christians in Jerusalem was Barnabas. All right, earlier, Barnabas is making a financial investment in people that we know is going to have some kind of ripple effect through history and time. Now, Barnabas is making a relational investment in Saul that we know literally changed the world. Barnabas ushered him in, stood up for him, stuck out his hand, said, "Welcome into our community," and vouched for him. How awesome is that? Man, the more I got into Barnabas, I'm like, man, I wish I had like another kid. I'd like to name a child Barnabas. This guy is amazing. And you know, you never know how a simple gesture will change somebody's life. Because honestly, Barnabas is doing a fairly normal thing here. He's just standing up for somebody who's being rejected and saying, no, let's welcome them. And you know, one of the things I hear about our church from new people all the time, I have the perspective of this because a lot of new people will come up to me because they see me standing up here and they just want to say, "Hey, look, like, I'd like you to know who I am. I'm new around here." I'm like, "Great, I'd love to meet you. Like, who are you? Where do you come from? What's your story?" And more than anything, the most common thing about what I hear about our church is that, man, your church is so warm and friendly. And I always ask, well, what do you mean by that? That could be interpreted a lot of different ways. And here are the answers that I hear. So people say, well, you know what? Somebody greeted me when I came in the door. Or, man, the people in your coffee shop, they're like so friendly and nice over there. They're amazing. Or they'll say, you know what? I was just walking around, meandering through the lobby, and like people like walked up to me and like just started talking to me and like asking me if I need any help. I've never been in a church as warm and friendly as Foothills. Now look, every time you welcome someone, you vouch for someone, you speak up for someone, you're like Barnabas, making a relational investment. And you never know how God is going to do something in someone else's life because you welcomed them in. It's a simple thing, but it makes profound change in people's lives. The legacy of Jesus spreads and continues from these little relational investments that we make. That's the second example from Barnabas' life. Here's the third. The third example takes us forward to Acts chapter 11. Now, again, I need to kind of set the scene for what's going on in Acts chapter 11. The Christian church in Jerusalem was growing like crazy. It was an exciting time. Joy, love, grace, like we're just flowing through their community. But things quickly got dangerous because the Jews started killing the Christians. And so Christians are running for their lives, spreading to towns all around. And although, this is interesting, although they were running for their lives, when they got to the new towns, they kept talking about Jesus, which is awesome. That's another sermon. Here we go, though. Acts chapter 11. So start with verse 19. "Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." Now, this is an important part, that last little phrase, "no one except Jews." At this time, the ministry of the church was primarily focused on Jews that had been dispersed over around in all these different cities. That's primarily what was happening. But look what happens in verse 20. "But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to the city of Antioch," Antioch is where we're going to focus here for a moment, "they spoke to the Hellenists." Now, these Hellenists are not Jews. They're Gentiles. Evidently, they did not get the message that we're only taking the message to Jews. And so they're like, hey, this is a great message about Jesus. Let's just tell everybody. They start telling them, and they're telling them, and they're preaching about the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So this is a kind of a new thing. These Gentiles, they want to follow Jesus too. Verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So this means that the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, they heard about it. And look who they send. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Anybody else think that's cool? Like, Barnabas just keeps showing up. All right, I think that's cool. All right, so look. So I want to know, okay, how far is Antioch from Jerusalem? It's about 280 miles to the north. I did a little that's the equivalent of you traveling from here to Montrose. So if you're going to walk that, and you're going to walk 8 hours a day, that would take you 14 days to walk to Montrose. Hey, Barnabas, we hear there's a bunch of stuff going on over in Antioch. Why don't you go? Verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to all remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people who were Gentiles were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. I'm like, what? How far is Antioch from Tarsus? Well, it's about 140 miles, which means it would have taken Barnabas 7 days to travel to go look for Paul over in Tarsus. That's the distance of Montrose to Glenwood Springs, basically. Verse 26, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So here's what we're seeing here with Barnabas. Now he's making a sacrificial investment in other people. The church leaders in Jerusalem, they said, Barnabas, we need you to make the 2-week journey up to Antioch and check out these new followers of Jesus. And Barnabas says, okay. And, you know, Barnabas wasn't sent there because he was the leader of the Jerusalem church. He wasn't. He wasn't sent there because he was an effective preacher. He wasn't sent there because the Jerusalem church wanted to start a brand new outreach program to the Gentiles in Antioch. Barnabas was given an undesirable, inconvenient task. And he said, okay. He was willing to make a sacrificial investment for the legacy of Jesus. And this has a rippling effect through time that affects all of us today. See, Barnabas is not one of the people in the Bible that get top billing. But he's an example of an ordinary person who lived sacrificially and it changed the world. After Barnabas confirms that these people were legitimate followers of Jesus, he takes ownership of the situation. He doesn't say, hey, good luck. I'm going back to the epicenter in Jerusalem. That's where it's all happening. We're growing, by the way. Did anybody know we're growing in Jerusalem by thousands and thousands? Good for you in Antioch, but man, are things hopping in Jerusalem. He doesn't say that. He says, you know what? I have a friend. His name is Saul. I vouched for him back in Jerusalem. He's not there anymore. He's actually back in Tarsus. I wonder if he's home. I think I'll travel the 7-day journey just to look for him. And then he finds him. He's like, Saul, I'm so glad to find you in Tarsus. I traveled a whole week to get here. It would have been a little disappointing if you weren't here. But you're here, and I'm very glad you're here because I got an exciting thing to tell you about. It's happening back at Antioch. You want to go back for the 7-day journey? And Saul said, absolutely I do. And they stayed a whole year together in Antioch, discipling and teaching those new Christians. And it was the first recorded place that we have disciples being called Christians. So look, throughout history, everyone who's called a Christian can thank ordinary Barnabas for his sacrificial investment. Man, I love Barnabas. He's awesome. I love all the people we're going to look at in these lesser known stories, because when you start like pulling out the details of their life, not only are they just so ordinary, it just inspires me. I'm like, how did you do that, Barnabas? Like, and really the question isn't how did Barnabas do it? The question is, how did God use what Barnabas gave? Right? He made a financial investment, a relational investment, a sacrificial investment, and all of it changed the world. And look, God is still working like this today. This wasn't something reserved for Barnabas. The point is not for us to think, wow, Barnabas will never be like Barnabas. No, no. The point is for us to think, you know what? We're like Barnabas. We're ordinary people. We're people that God has put into his big story, people that God wants to use for his glory and fame. Right? Some people have more visible roles. Some have less visible roles. It doesn't matter because it's not about our role. It's about Jesus' legacy that continues and continues and continues. So let me tell you, over the next 5 weeks, the way we're going to focus these sermons with direct application for every single one of you. Everyone is in this. We're asking everybody at Foothills Bible Church to serve and give above and beyond. That's it, guys. Serve and give above and beyond. Let me give you two specific examples. Here's the way we're asking everyone to serve above and beyond. I understand there are lots of ways that you serve. That's good. Pray about other ways to serve. Yes, that's great. But let me tell you one way we're all going to kind of rally around in these 5 weeks to serve together, and it's this: bring a coat. So check this coat out. This coat is the one of the coats that I'm going to be donating to our coat drive. We want every single one of you to bring a coat. Bring more than one coat if you have them. Clean out your closet. Look, I have been, I've had this coat in my closet for a few years. My dad bought this somewhere, I think in the mountains, and I put it on. It's the hottest jacket I've ever worn in my entire life. I cannot wear this coat. It fits me a little weird as well, and I just left it in the closet. I said, I can't do it. Let me tell you what. When we, all these coats that we donate, we're going to partner with some local ministries, and every single coat is going to be distributed to the homeless in Denver when the winter comes. Right? So we primarily need coats for men, but we can take them for women and kids as well. And this coat, I'm excited for whoever gets this coat. Because, man, you can actually bear the Colorado winter outdoors in this coat right here. This is so heavy. This is 6 pounds, by the way. I don't even know how. This is like a, not a coat. This is like a blanket coat. Look at how big of a pillow that becomes right there. Like, you could, like, lay your head on that. I don't know who's going to get this, but I've started to pray for the person who's going to get this coat. I'm actually going to write a note, and I'm going to slip it in the pocket for the person who's going to get this coat. What happens to that person's life? I don't know. But we know from Scripture that when we make sacrificial gifts, God uses that to change someone's life, and then that changes somebody else's life, and that changes somebody else's life. It ripples along through time. So look, I don't know how many coats you have in your closet. I don't know if you have some you've been waiting to give away, but here's our goal, guys. 1,000 coats, which is basically one a person. We're running anywhere between like 1,100 to 1,200 people a week. Everybody brings one, we're done. Now look, here's the way this works. A lot of times in churches, when things like this happen, a percentage will bring 4 or 5 coats. And then there's another percentage that people are like, I don't know that I have any coats. That's not the way we want to do this. We want everybody to bring a coat. Everybody. Is this your first time here today? That's okay. Bring a coat next week. You might look at your closet and say, well, I kind of actually like all of my coats. I have 8 of them, but I actually like them all. Pick 1 of the 8. Pick 2 of the 8. For goodness sakes, how many of those coats do you need? We want everybody bringing a coat. Your kids, your grandkids, your teenagers, your spouse. Help each other out, all right? So that's the first part, the coats. So practicality-wise, we're going to have coat racks in the lobby for the next 5 weeks. They're going to be empty. Fill the coat racks. We'll have some in the bottom area for the kids. Have the kids fill the coat racks. And then we'll distribute them, and it'll be an awesome way. We'll celebrate together as a church to see how God works through all these coats. So that's the first way. That's how we're going to rally together to serve for the legacy of Jesus Christ. We're going to serve above and beyond. Now, let's talk about how we're going to give above and beyond. We're asking everybody, just like with the coats, to give financially a little more. Let me explain the situation. Let me explain kind of the behind the scenes on this. About 1.5 years ago, the Lord blessed our church with a $575,000 profit from 2 cell phone towers that sit on our property. Since then, the elders have been asking the Lord for his plan and his vision for how to use that money. We were convinced that the Lord wanted us to use that money to bring him more glory. And as we prayed about it and talked about it, we started to focus in on a theme, which was to serve and bless other people. So as we've talked about this, the Lord actually gave us a bigger vision about how we need to be serving and blessing other people. It's not a $575,000 vision. It's bigger than that. And it needs all of us to jump in and be a part of it. Let me tell you what the vision includes. It includes refreshing our property for other people, starting a counseling center on our property to serve and bless other people. We want to give to Go Worker special projects to bless people around the world. We want to give to kids in the foster care and the adoption systems to love on them. We want to... I like blessing people. And you know what? Like, I really love being able to bless people that just can't turn it to any other places. So when we talk about, you know, using our resources to leverage what we have to help with, like, a counseling center and these Go Worker special projects and these kids in the foster and adoption system, man, I get excited. Because it's not about us. The last one that I'll mention here is to build a new playground for the kids, which we've already done, by the way. Because of the timing of it, we had to build that playground so that it could be ready to start for our preschool kids in the fall. So in a sense, this thing's already rolling. And look, just like the 1,000 coats, we're asking every single person to be a part. Every single person to jump in. Look, if we all give a little more, it's actually not that difficult. We'll get into some of the numbers and the specifics later, but let me just close by wrapping up a couple things here. So, bring a coat starting next week, going over the next 5 weeks. starting on October 6th, we're asking you on that day to start giving above and beyond. October 6th. Please don't start giving more now. Do you hear me? Don't start yet. We have a whole plan set up. And here's the plan. We're going to take our normal, and I got to explain it because I don't want anybody to be confused. We're going to take our normal budget for the month of October, and everything that is above and beyond the normal budget goes into paying for all these amazing projects that I mentioned. We're going to take the normal budget for November. Everything above and beyond that goes into all these awesome projects. We're going to take the normal budget for December. Everything above and beyond goes into all these special projects. So I'm serious. Don't start giving till October because we're not ready for it yet. Give normally for September. Give like you normally do through September. That's great. We're going to hit our normal budget, and then we're going to put ourselves in a place where we're going to say, you know what? We're going to just sacrificially give to bless somebody else. And we're asking you over the next number of weeks to start praying about how much God wants you to give sacrificially above and beyond what you normally give. And within the next 12 months, we'll hit that number, we'll be done with it, and we'll just start building stuff out, rolling stuff out, giving stuff away, and blessing people all for the glory of Jesus Christ. This is going to be awesome, you guys. I think it's amazing how God uses all of us, ordinary people, serving and giving sacrificially to change the world. I'm so excited personally to be involved in all of this with you. I'm excited about how God is working and moving in our church, and I cannot wait to see how God uses us, an ordinary church out here on the western side of Jefferson County, to make a blessing in people's lives. So would you bow your heads? Let's pray together. Lord, what a cool, amazing thing that you give us the story in the life of Barnabas and how he changed people's lives. And Lord, we want to be like him. We want to surround our lives with a story that's bigger than us. So I ask, Lord, as we're going through our week, that I ask you, please, through your Spirit, prompt us and remind us of this theme to live for you instead of ourselves. Lord, would you use the meager offerings and sacrifices that we bring and give to bring about your great work? None of us really can give enough to probably make that big of a difference, honestly. But boy, you can take that little seed and grow it into an amazing legacy for your name and your glory. That's what we want. We ask you to do that through us. Change us even as we do it as well. We love you, Lord. Thank you for saving us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.